Let's pray. Father, we love the truth that you love us just the way that we are. So there isn't anything that we need to do to clean ourselves up when we come to you. There isn't somehow that we have to try and be perfect to enter into your presence. You love us just as you are. And yet, you love us too much to leave us as we are, the way that you found us. You change us, you transform us, you give us your Holy Spirit, you bring dead people to life, you open our eyes to see wonderful truths from your law. So there are things that we need to do, different ways we need to live. Jesus, you've given us everything that we need for faith and for an abundant life. And so we love that you love us as we are, but don't leave us as we are. And so use this as another moment, another deposit in our transformation, this time as we open your word. Change us by the power of your Holy Spirit. I'm pleading with you, God. Do that in me and in us. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. For over 2 months now, we've been studying the story of Jesus' life and teaching in the book of John. And this morning, because we are going to shortly baptize 4 people, I want to jump ahead in the story and prepare us for what is about to happen this morning and why what is about to happen is a crucial part of the life of every single person who confesses Jesus as King and Savior. So I want you to hear the words of our Messiah from John 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I tell you. So we've already heard before what that double amen means, that truly, truly. He's saying, in other words, it's urgent that you listen carefully to what I am about to say. Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's where you say, yes, and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Friends, this is the greatest news in all the world. This is the greatest news in all the world. And it's urgent that you listen carefully to what Jesus is saying, because your life in this age, and you do not know how long you have. As I was typing these words, I got a call from our son who's a Marine, his girlfriend Samantha, who's deployed in the Middle East right now, and she was sobbing because her best friend in San Diego, her best friend's dad at 56 years old, had suddenly died, and they don't know why. You don't know how long you have. He wasn't expecting to die on Thursday, but he did. Your life depends on hearing the word of Jesus. What is this word that he's talking about in John chapter 5? Well, all you have to do is look at the beginning of the story that has led up to this moment. It is the word that faith in him will make it possible for you to be born to new life from above by the water and the Spirit, John 3. It is the word that his work of being lifted up on the cross will save you from perishing in condemnation due to your evil and sinful ways, to instead be rescued and saved on the basis of God's love, John 3. It is the word that whoever drinks of him as living water will never be thirsty again, John 4. It is the word that he is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Savior of the world, John 4. It is the word that he is the healer of humanity, both physically and spiritually, John 5. Whoever hears that word and believes in God the Father who sent Jesus has at that instant, in that belief, yes, it's future, but it's applied at the moment of faith. You will have eternal life, and you will not come under future judgment. But at that instant, upon belief, immediately you will pass from death to life. That's amazing. And it's the greatest news in the world. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more in just a few moments, but I'm going to say it now. This means that for every believer in Jesus, for every disciple, for every follower, our status has fundamentally and forever changed. Our status has fundamentally and forever changed. Believing in Jesus, we are not who we were. We've been born to new life from above by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have moved from being under the reign of Adam and the sin and death that he brought into this world to being under the reign of the second Adam, Jesus the Messiah, which is a reign not of sin and death, but of righteousness and life. That's amazing. So what happens after that? What happens after our status is fundamentally and forever changed? What is the very next thing that is supposed to happen for a person who believes him who sent Jesus and thus has passed from death into life? The very next thing is that such a person, with that simple faith and trust, without knowing all the complexities of what God has actually brought about to change their status, that'll take a lifetime to study the complexities and the depth and the marvelous nature of what he's done to change our status. But you don't need to do all that to do what's next, namely to be sealed in that new status. That's the very next thing that has to happen. You have to be sealed in that new status. You must be marked out for who you are in the Messiah. There must be an external physical symbol that you take part in, baptism, which points to an internal spiritual transformation that has already happened to you and is continuing to happen in you. Jesus made this absolutely clear before he left this earth and ascended to the right hand of the Father and gave us the Great Commission. He made it clear, this order. Go, and as you're going, make disciples. Okay, so that's step one. Make a disciple. See someone born to new life from above by water and spirit. And once the disciple's made, baptize them into the name of my Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you see it? Do you see the order? The very first step to happen after a disciple is made is to be baptized. And so we come to our first question regarding baptism. When should someone be baptized? Well, we've just heard Jesus' answer immediately following being made a disciple. And the disciples followed his clear lead as their obedience to the Great Commission began at Pentecost. In maybe the first proclamation of Jesus' word, okay, that word, that good news that he talked about in John 5:24, and maybe that first proclamation by the Apostle Peter, Luke tells us his story. In Acts 2:37, he's proclaiming the good news. He's giving that word, and it's going out among thousands. And it says in Acts 2, the people were pierced to the heart. And they cried out, saying, "What should we do, brothers?" And Peter said, "Repent." So that's step one. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're curious about this guy hollering at you up front, wearing that weird shirt that didn't come from Patagonia, but from Thailand. Repent. Repent. Turn to Jesus. And then it is very instructive. They followed the Great Commission, and he says, repent and be baptized, each of you, into the name of Jesus. He's a good listener to Jesus. Into the name of Jesus Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, wow. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to them. Do you see it? That day. In other words, you don't grow into baptism. You don't have to prove anything to be baptized. There is no trial period on your profession. There's no quiz, no examination, just a profession that I am trusting in Jesus, the Messiah alone, for the forgiveness of all of my sins and the fulfillment of all of God's promises to me, even unto eternal life, and we will dunk you. If you believe the word of Jesus, it simply could not be more clear. Repent and be baptized. Friend, brother or sister, if you believe in and confess Jesus and you have not been baptized, isn't it time to think about that? And in thinking about it, it's only right to ask, what is the meaning of baptism? What is it? Well, I think the first thing that we must be clear about is what it is not. It is not the instrument of our salvation. Okay? It is not the instrument of our salvation. What I mean by that is that baptism doesn't save us as some people would teach. It is not a means of saving grace. Okay, the scripture is clear about that over and over again. We don't have time to review the plethora of passages this morning, but the scripture is clear that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Messiah alone. There is no other name, no other thing under heaven by which we must be saved than Jesus. But sometimes the problem with the Protestant church in the world in reacting against the wrong teaching that baptism is the instrument of our salvation want to empty baptism of the grace that it does confer. It doesn't confer saving grace, but there is grace in this sacrament. There is grace in this sacrament of the table and the meal Jesus gave us that comes to us through those sacraments. Baptism is still a means of grace. It is a powerful symbol and seal of our spiritual transformation brought about as a part of the change in our status from death to life. And so it is my firm belief, studying it again this week, that baptism is a means of strengthening, sustaining, and reminding grace in the life of the believer of Jesus. Paul writes of the glories of this truth in Romans chapter 6. You can turn there with me. Romans, I'll have it on the screens as well, but it's good to turn in your paper Bibles. Verse 1, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may multiply? Right? He's just talked about the amazing grace in Romans 1, really all the way through chapter 5. So the grace is, just free. It's prodigious from God. And he sees the potential objection and what people might think. Okay, well then I should just sin because then grace would be made abundant. I'll bring more grace into the world if I bring more sin into the world. And he says, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware, in other words, surely you know, that all of us who were baptized into Messiah Jesus, it's going to be six times that he's going to talk about us being into or with Jesus. All of us who were baptized into Messiah Jesus were baptized into his death. Surely you know that. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as the Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, I think he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, so we too are now able to walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Paul is saying, right, he's just saying what Jesus said. Believing in Jesus means that we move from death to life. And Paul explains it. Here's the great thing that Paul does for us. He explains it a bit further by arguing that baptism, commanded by Jesus as one of the two sacraments for the believer, is a reminding grace of God. It is a reminding grace of God. N.T. Wright helped me think about what baptism does in reading him this week. This picture that when grace, When grace enfolds the baptismal candidate, which is what you're going to see this morning, right? And when that happens, what happens is this being united with Jesus, this being in Jesus, being with Jesus and Him with us, what happens is, right, our stories are getting intermingled and intertwined. The Jesus story and the Jesus reality with our story and our reality. And do you know what is broken when that happens? That communal solidarity that sin had created in us, generating that sense that we all have, that feeling of helplessness because we'd always gone along with whatever sin wanted us to do, that is broken. And we are free. We're free to live under a different lordship in our life. Sin is no longer our master. We're free. In the same way that passing through the waters of the Red Sea freed Israel from the enslavements of Egypt, so for the believer, passing through the waters of baptism frees us from the enslavements of sin. We are buried with the Messiah in His death because death, right, that's the only way, God knows, that's the only way to be freed from sin. It's the only way. And then we are raised with the Messiah in His life. We're now in His resurrected life so that we too may walk in newness of life. Do you see it? In becoming a Christian, we move from one type of humanity to another type of humanity, and we should never, ever think of ourselves in the same mode again. Our status has changed, brothers and sisters. Whatever is true of the Messiah is true of us. Okay, wow. Wow. Whatever is true of Jesus is true of you? Yes. Absolutely. We are no longer located in sin. Grace has met us there, not in order to tell us that we were all right as we were, right? That's not what singing "Come as You Are" means. I get to come as I am, and I never get to I never have to change. No. Grace meets us there where we are in order to rescue us and take us somewhere else. Namely, He takes us into the Messiah. Grace takes us into the Messiah. And Paul says, assuming, verse 3, surely you know this. Right? Surely you know this. In other words, you must know about baptism and its importance, right? Like, you must know that. I mean, this is basic. This is one of the most fundamental things of understanding what it means to be a Christian. I mean, surely you know how critical this is to being a disciple of Jesus. Do you know that? Because not only is baptism a reminding grace, but it is in the remembrance a strengthening and sustaining grace. A strengthening and sustaining grace. Paul goes on to argue in Romans 6, verse 6, for we know, listen to this, okay, listen to this, brothers and sisters, this is about your change of status that is true of you fundamentally and forever. We know that our old self was crucified with Him. There it is again. So that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless. So we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with the Messiah, we believe that we also live with Him, because we know that the Messiah, having been raised from the dead, well, He's not going to die again. Death no longer rules over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all time. But the life He lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Death to life in Messiah Jesus. That is, once again, I run out of adjectives sometimes. Do you? Like, I want to say amazing, but I'm just like, oh, I need more words. God, we need new lexicons for Your grace. Because what He's doing is beautifully explaining that part of the meaning of baptism is that it is a strengthening and a sustaining grace. For this event of baptism in the life of an obedient disciple of Jesus that has sealed and marked us as His, giving us a new identity, thus becomes a powerful tool, a strengthening and sustaining grace in our lives that we wield for the rest of our lives. When we look at our baptism, brothers and sisters, And we should be thinking about in our lives. We should look back at our baptism. We see there that we have become a new creation. You see, some, and I believe probably you, maybe there are some among us here this morning. I know I'm one of these. Some of us wrongly think that when we struggle with the old self, as we try and follow Jesus, we think that's what we're doing. Like there's this old self, and we're struggling with that old self. No. Did you hear what Paul just said? The old self is dead. The old self was crucified with Jesus. The old self was ruled by that ruled us by sin has been rendered powerless. See, you got to walk out believing this morning. Your status has changed. There's no old self anymore that has any power over you. And when we look at our baptism, we are meant to remember that. Baptism is the symbol of our new identity in the Messiah. And like a weapon in our fight of faith, we're to wield that symbol and seal that he has marked us with, letting our behavior match our new identity. Right? You might think, well, that doesn't sound all that different, but it is. It's a looking towards something and not back at something else. Right? And there's not this old self that somehow rules me anymore. No, 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 no. I'm in Jesus now. And I'm looking to him. I'm a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come in me. Is there still a flesh? He's going to go on to talk about that. Sure. Is there a Satan who's waging war against us? Absolutely. Is there an evil world system that seeks to drag us down into the depths of darkness once again? Yes. And what do? That's not for me anymore. My status has changed. I have a new name. I have a new seal. I have a new mark. I'm a new person. I have a new humanity. And there's a power. I remember the day I was baptized and all that was sealed and marked in me. That was true of me. That's a milestone that says, that's who I am. I have a new identity. That's how we fight. We put, as one theologian says, putting our mortal body out of sin's grasp and into the grip of grace, sure, that requires effort, but we should never think of it as some kind of Jekyll and Hyde inner turmoil going on inside of us, as if we have a bipolar moral character. We are not half in Adam and half in the Messiah. No, the Exodus has happened. Death has occurred once and for all. We are in Messiah, not in Adam. We are under grace, not under law. We are free to serve in a whole new way of life, opened up for us in Jesus. Wow. Man, that just sounds so good, don't it? And it's true. Oh, man, I just want you to believe this from the tippy top of your head all the way down to your little pinky toenail. Just like this is true. And baptism is the sealing event in our lives of who we are in Jesus. Baptism is a strengthening and sustaining grace, reminding us of our new identity. We look back at it and say, this happened. This is who I am now. I have all I need to overcome sin and live for Jesus. Martin Luther said of baptism that it is the place where the wretched old man was led to drown. I love that. We're not going to hold these candidates underwater very long for lots of different reasons. But the old man ain't coming back up out of those waters. We lead him there and we drown him to death. It is a sign and seal of our new life from God. So if you fall into sins, then remember, this is so good. Remember and flee to your baptism, for that is the little boat that can help you over. Or as Matthew Henry spoke of it in the community of belief, I just read this week. This is fantastic. If you see a man or woman straying from his vows, you must grab that man by his baptism. Is that just awesome? I'm going to totally, like, when I hope you don't stray, but we all do, I'm going to grab you by your baptism. Right? It's a sign and a seal. It's not the thing, but it's a sign of the thing. Just like, right, you see this wedding ring on my finger, right? This is a symbol of a reality in my life. When I stood before Pastor Skog next to Susan Rico and made vows, My status fundamentally changed from being a single man to being a married man bound in one flesh to her. And this ring is a symbol of that reality. It's not the reality. Right? It's not the reality. I have to live into that reality, but it's a symbol of that reality. And if any one of the elders would ever see me straying from my wife, they should come and grab me by my vows. Right? It's the same thing that Matthew Henry is saying. If we stray, I'm going to grab you by your baptism. Count on it. We got to do that for each other. This is what Paul is on about in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. We must reckon ourselves as dead to sin and alive to God in Messiah Jesus. The word there means to calculate. We must count this. We must recognize a reality, right? So this is, if I'm a cashier at Walmart and I'm checking out my till and I have to count out my till, right? Reckoning what's in the till doesn't change the money in the till, does it? The money's the money. It's just reckoning what's true in the till. It's recognizing that. That's what Paul is saying. Reckon this to you. Consider yourselves this way. It's not that Paul is saying, well, make yourself alive then to Jesus. No, recognize what's true. Count that to yourself. Remind yourself of that. Baptism is the seal and sign of all of it. And so, friend, brother, sister, do you see how critical baptism is as a strengthening, sustaining, remembering grace in the life of the believer? Because here's the deal, while it is not an instrument of grace, if you have not been baptized as a believer in Jesus, you do not have this strengthening, sustaining, reminding grace operating in your life to help you reckon yourself, to remind you that you are dead to sin and alive to God, which therefore means you are unduly weakened in growing one step closer to Jesus. It's the way that Jesus designed it. He doesn't want you to rob yourself of this. So we've answered a little bit, but why should you be baptized? In addition to all that I've said, the other reasons that you should be baptized if you haven't is to follow the example of Jesus. He himself was baptized, Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 and following. To obey Jesus' command. This is a command. This isn't like, do it if you'd like to. This is a command of Jesus, Matthew 28, 16 and following. Another reason is to unite with his body. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6. Talks about one faith, one baptism. So there is a, just as communion is a uniting sacrament in the life of a church family, baptism is a unite. We have one faith, one baptism. We're sharing in something. You're a part of his body when you get baptized. An unbaptized church member, in the words of David Platt, is an oxymoron like jumbo shrimp or Microsoft Works. I mean, that's kind of true, right? How should you be baptized? As you will see in a moment, as you can see when you look at this tank behind me, we believe that the most biblical mode of baptism here at Grace, even as there are others who make compelling biblical arguments for other modes and timings of baptism, we believe that the most biblical mode is immersion. It is how Jesus was baptized. It is how the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized by Philip in Acts 8. It is what is clearly, I think, portrayed in Paul's seminal text on this that we just read in Romans 6. Immersion, I think, is the precedent, pattern, and picture of baptism in the Bible. Worship team, would you come up? So there it is. The what, the who, the when, the why, the how of baptism. Friends, if you're not currently believing in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of all of your sins, look at me. If that's you, if you're not currently believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of all of your sins and the fulfillment of all of his promises to you, even eternal life, then I am asking you today, repent and believe. believe his words here in this room on that live stream. Don't wait another moment. Submit, bow your knee to our King. Receive the gifts that he's offering to you. And be baptized. We already have one other family with three children, three boys, who are going to be baptized. We're figuring out if it's going to be this coming Sunday or the Sunday after that. I promise you, if you repent and you want to be baptized, we'll fill this tank every week for however many baptisms we need to do. Because if you're a believer in Jesus right now, you've confessed him as your King. You're following him, but you haven't been baptized. It's time. And there's no, right? I mean, it is disobedience if you're not. But there's no shame here. There's no condescension towards you. Walk into obedience and we'll celebrate that with you. It'll be awesome. So fine. You saw Paul. Jonathan, raise your hand. Jonathan's right here. There's another one of our elders. Mike, where are you? Mike, there's another one of our elders. It's me. Talk to one of us about that. Open your life to the strengthening, sustaining, remembering grace of this sign and seal of your new birth from above, of the change in your status from death to life, which is what four of our church family are about to do after we sing.